Welcome to Victory Baptist Church, and thank you so much for joining us today. This morning, we're going to be taking our Bibles for a scripture reading to the book of Revelation. So let's do that. At this time, we're going to be turning to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And I hope that you'll find your place in your Bible there, even if you're tuning in at home, that you'll look up the scripture and follow along today through the message. We'll begin with verse 15, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. I will read here down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth.' And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we come into Revelation again, we're going to be parking here in the last part of chapter 11. There's so much here that it's important for us to really think through this material. Think through the word that God has given us right here. We began reading with verse 15. And I trust you're following along in your Bible there. If you're not, go ahead and grab your Bible, because it'll be so much better for you to be able to see it right there from the scripture. And so as we consider today the title, "Heaven Prepares for the Divine Seizure of Planet Earth." Heaven prepares for the divine seizure of planet Earth. We see here the seventh angel sounding his trumpet. And of course, we've seen God laying the events out in this way. We've had, up until this point, six trumpets. The seventh is the last. And this seventh trumpet is actually, although it's big, it's broad, it's terrible, it is going to bring us right up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign, is my understanding. And so there's a number of chapters that are going to be going on here yet before we get to the return, when Christ actually comes to rule and reign, and that's in chapter 19, and you can see we're in chapter 11. So there's a lot more detail, there's a lot more things God is going to be sharing with us, disclosing to his people, wanting us to know about. And so let's notice, as this mighty announcement comes in heaven, the perspective of the verses that we've read is almost entirely from heaven's perspective and what's going on in heaven during this time. And so verse 15 says that the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So, great voices in heaven. Don't you love how God puts things? Great voices in heaven are proclaiming this awesome announcement. And in thinking about the sounding of this seventh trumpet, I just want to go back to chapter 10 and draw your attention to verses 6 and 7. Chapter 10, verse 6, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever." How about I back up to verse 5? just to get a little more detail. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. This is the announcement of the eviction order, right? There is no more time. Time is up. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, catch this. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, which he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So this angel is going to begin to sound, and it's going to take a good while. In fact, I think that the seven vial judgments, which we're going to learn about in the chapters ahead, the seven vial judgments are inside, I think, of this seventh trumpet, this last trumpet. So, and the vial judgments, we'll talk more about that in the messages ahead, but the vial judgments, the vial actually means a bowl, a shallow large-rimmed bowl, and those are going to be poured out. Those judgments are going to be poured out. All right? So more to get into in the days ahead here. But this seventh angel begins to sound, and let's just think back for a moment. 2 weeks ago, we talked about two woes and a bittersweet reality from chapter 9 and chapter 10. Two woes and a bittersweet reality. And in that, we saw fire-breathing dragons. We saw a locust that sting like scorpions from hell. And we saw those things literal. This isn't science fiction. This is God detailing what's going to happen on planet Earth during that tribulation period, which is to come. And God gives these prophecies. All right? Last week, we saw the two witnesses, the two very special witnesses that God raised up during this last half of the tribulation period. And those two witnesses were faithful to proclaim God's truth. And we saw that last week. So now as we come here, we see these mighty voices, these great voices in heaven proclaiming God's victory. Proclaiming this victory that the Lord's kingdom will advance as planned. Notice that. It says in the middle of verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. God's kingdom is going to advance as he planned. Notice, you know, as we think about what's going on in our world today, we can sometimes wonder, you know, is God on track? I mean, are things going to happen as he has said they would? I mean, where's God in all this? Why doesn't he respond quicker? Why does he allow so much evil to continue on? What is God up to? You know, has he forgotten about us? Has he failed to keep his word? Well, not at all. The announcement by these mighty voices in heaven says, you know, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So that's why we have the title of Heaven Prepares for the Divine Seizure of Planet Earth. I want you to understand that God is on track and that he is in control. I'll say a little more about that in a moment. But, you know, as we think about the state, even in the United States, of dishonesty and corruption by many influential characters, which have no character in our nation, you know, why is God not intervening? Why is Why does he allow such things to continue on? Well, God knows much more than we do. And God has a plan and a purpose. Consider the mindset that the scripture talks about of unjust people. It says in Proverbs 17, verse 15, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Something that is an abomination is a stench in the nostrils that's reproachful. Oh, and God says, the person who justifies the wicked and the person that condemns the just, they both are a stench in my nostrils. Does it reek to God what's going on? Oh, yes, my friend, yes, it does. Isaiah 5, verse 20, "Woe," and of course, woe means cursed. "Woe," or cursed, "unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness." Isaiah 5, 20. We have this switch up, this complete switch up. Not partial lies, not little lies going on in our nation. We have big lies. I mean, where they've just completely turned the truth upside down into a complete lie. Where we're calling evil things good and good things evil. Well, these are things the Bible addresses, and of course, God knows about it. He hates this kind of corruption, but you know what? God's work, God's kingdom will advance as planned. Matthew 16, the last part of verse 18 says, when Jesus is speaking, he says, "I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ is moving forward. And so we need to understand that. So here in the middle, in the second half of the tribulation, we have these great voices in heaven say this mighty announcement that the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a statement. And so I want to understand that even though God is in control, even though God is supreme and he is sovereign, he has sovereignly given man a free will. Why do we have evil in the world? Well, because we have sin in the world. Why do we have sin in the world? Because God has given man choices. Choices. God gave the first man, the first woman, choices. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, of course, in chapter 3, it accounts how they sinned against God. But God laid out and gave them a free will and gave them the opportunity, the ability to make real choices. God did not make them robots. He made them in his image. He also gave mankind in the very beginning, even before man sinned, he gave mankind dominion over earth. We also understand, we don't have time to look into all of the detail, but we understand that there is a devil, Satan, the deceiver, right? Well, who is he? He was a mighty angel. He used to be in heaven. He was created to serve God. He was created with these, the Bible tells us about the beautiful instruments that are part of his makeup. That's who he was. And he sinned against God. He in pride, his heart was lifted up and he rebelled against God. And he took a host of angels with him and was kicked out of heaven. But where was he kicked out to? Not directly to hell. Revelation 12, please notice verse 9 in your Bible there. Revelation 12 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into," help me now, "the earth." Oh no, oh no, I don't want that. Really? The devil was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Oh, we could go to a host of scriptures that talk about the devil and his corruption and his deceptive ways. But you know what? Let's understand that God could have completely banished the devil immediately to the pit of hell where he could harm no one. But he didn't. God has a bigger plan, a bigger purpose. His plan is perfect. Why does he allow evil? Why does he allow viruses to spread around the globe? Why? Well, you know what? His wisdom far exceeds ours. He knows what he's doing. We must trust him. He is a good God. He is patient. The Bible tells us of his mercy with sinful people. The Bible tells us how he's keeping his promises, but he is patient and merciful, giving people more time, more space, that they might repent. Oh, the mercy of God. And so we must understand that God is sovereign. He is supreme. But in his sovereignty, he has given man a free will. And he has given Satan time and space to war against God and to tempt mankind. Think about the ancient story of Job. And how the devil tempted Job and attacked Job and destroyed his health and killed his children and brought destruction and poverty to his household. And you know what? Job continued to be faithful to God. Job trusted the Lord. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job proved the devil wrong. Job was a better man because of the fire he came through. Job is an example to us all of being faithful in tribulation. Listen, God knows what he's doing and we must trust him. His plan is good. We can trust him. And so this mighty announcement in heaven of God prevailing, that his kingdom will prevail. He will reign, it says in the last part of verse 15. It says that he will reign forever and ever. What a blessing that is. You know, what a peace to our hearts. That he will reign forever. He is going to rule. We can know that. We don't have to wonder about that. He will rule. What a peace. You know what? God's in control. We can trust him. There's so much hope. Hope. Friends, not from Washington. We ought to pray for Washington, D.C. We ought to pray for our leaders. That God commands us to do that. And all of those things. But you know what? Our hope comes from heaven. It doesn't come from Washington. It comes from God Almighty, the one who loved us and gave himself for us to cleanse us from our sin. That's where our hope must come from. And maybe you're listening this morning and you don't have that hope. Maybe your hope is not in what God has said in his holy word. Friend, it can be. Cast away the frivolous things you've held on to and rest yourself in the arms of a Savior who loves you and who died on the cross for your sin. Get into God's Word. Boy, start reading the Bible. Start in the Gospels, like the Gospel of John. A great place to start reading the Bible. Start reading in the Psalms as well. Read God's Word. Think about what you read. Your hope must come from outside of this world, from a God, from the God who created us and loves us. Well, so we have this mighty announcement. I love the great voices in heaven that proclaim this truth, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And he will seize absolute control of this earth in his time. Oh, he could do it today. It's no problem. And you know, all the reason for us to pray, because God responds to prayer, and he intervenes, and he works supernaturally, and he moves heaven and earth to intervene, to answer prayer. So prayer makes a difference. It absolutely does. And we must pray, but ultimately, God is, at this time, although he's engaged, although he's present, he's allowing things to happen. He's allowing things to run their course. But there's coming a time, as the scripture here points out, where he is going to seize the kingdoms of this world. He is going to take back control in a literal, absolute way. All right? And you know what happens in heaven? The 24 elders fall on their faces to worship God. Notice this, verse 16. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now these 24 elders are, I believe they very well could be, a representation of all the believers from all the ages. The 12 Old Testament patriarchs represented the 12 apostles, and I think it's very likely that you and I, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, that you and I will be in this company. Will we be one of the elders? I'm not necessarily saying that, but the representation will be here, I believe. And what happens? These 24 elders, they fall upon their faces. They worship God. Oh, my friend, we've lost this kind of humble worship. You know, the kind of worship we so often see today, which is in so many ways, in so many situations, it's false worship. It's self-worship. And you know, it's the this kind of worship kind of stuff, and it's self-exalting. It's instead of God exalting in many ways. And not that God doesn't tell us. He tells us to lift up holy hands. He you know, all those kind of things, okay? We could go into those things, but boy, we've lost humble worship, where we fall on our face. Well, I'll tell you, with this great announcement of God's rulership, of God coming to take over and seize the earth, these 24 elders, which were seated around the throne, they fall upon their faces before God. I want you to notice where these elders were mentioned earlier in chapter 4, for example, of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. The Bible says, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice in verse 10, in this opening scene that we have in the book of Revelation, of the throne room of God, and these 24 elders, we find them falling down again, falling down here to worship, falling down to worship. Notice chapter 5, Revelation 5. Let's look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and the 24 elders, next two words, fell down. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall, future, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million, and thousands of thousands, that's 100 million plus, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." And they praise and worship God, these redeemed from every kindred, from every tongue, from every people, from every nation, these ones that God has made kings and priests. This is the redeemed. But I want you to note again that these 24 elders fell down in verse 9 or verse 8. They fell down before the Lamb to worship. Oh, friends, the joy of heaven is going to be falling down and worshiping God. Yes, serving Him. Yes, laboring for Him. Yes, doing His bidding. All of those things are right and good and will be part of heaven as well. But oh, the joy of me humbling myself before God and honoring Him. That's what worship is. Giving God what is rightfully deserved. Giving Him the worth due His name. We need a large dose of humble worship. Lord, You are great. I humble myself before You. You know, in thinking about that, I think, you know, it's a good thing when we pray. We don't have to pray this way, but it's a good thing if you're physically able to get on your knees and pray. Why? Because it humbles you, it brings you there to recognize who you're coming before and bowing before God, bowing your face before God, humble prayer, seeking God. We must do that. Consider Psalm 89. We'll go over here to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 in verse 5. "And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong? Who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? O God is to be feared in the assembly of the saints." We ought to tremble before the Lord. God is awesome, and we need to worship Him as such. Consider Psalm 95. Psalm 95. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." We must humbly worship God. I'll tell you what, with this great announcement that God is going to seize control of the earth, He's going to come and rule and reign, the 24 elders fall on their face and worship the true and living God. He is still worthy of worship. Will you be in this number? I believe I will, as the redeemed. Consider also, now as we go back to Revelation 11, look at the next verse here, which is striking. Noticing, well, before I get to verse 18, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 17. I guess I didn't quite get there. These 24 elders, what are they saying as they're on their faces before God? They're giving thanks to the Lord, the Bible says. "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty." They note His supreme power, His absolute ability. He can do anything. "Lord, we thank You. You can do anything." And they note His eternality, which art and wast and art to come. because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And so while the believers in heaven are praising God and on their faces in humility before God and lifting up his name and all of those things, consider the national response on planet Earth. Verse 18, what's happening in the nations of earth? Consider with me verse 18. And the nations were angry. And the nations were angry. Oh, wow. The anger that God reigns. The anger that God is in control. What a shocking thing. You know, we see this even, we've seen this year in the United States. The anger in the streets and the chaos it's brought, the destruction it brings. But what are they angry at many times? I don't want to make too many blanket statements, but many times people's anger is against things that are good. Not always, but many times it's against things that are good. Remember, turning good, calling good evil and evil good, and all this discombobulated, deluded way of thinking. And so I'm just pointing out that the fact that when God comes, the nations are angry. There is such rage against God. I'll tell you what, today there are people who despise God. There are people who hate God. There are people who curse his name every day. I'll tell you what, there are people who hate God's word. They hate God's law. And in so many parts of our nation, even though God's law is written all over, you go, I'm just going on the top of my head here. I think there's more than 40 references to the law of Moses in the Supreme Court room. Or in the Supreme Court building, maybe it is. But there are over 40 plus references to the law of Moses. That's some of the heritage of the United States of America, of God-fearing men and women. And there's such a disdain and a hatred in our country today against God and against his Christ, the Lord Jesus. And also against his followers. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, at this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers." That means they make commitments, they don't keep them. "False accusers," that's slander, speak evil of others. "Incontinent," that means without any self-control. "Fierce," another word for that would be savage. And then notice what the next part of verse 3 says. Would you read it with me? Even if you're in your home there, read it out loud. "Despisers of those that are good." Despisers of those that are good. God says this is the characteristic of the last days. A disdain, not only towards God, but a disdain towards God's followers. And you know what? Who knows? This disdain may increase in the days ahead. Are we willing to serve God, love God, stand for God, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, whether it's popular, whether it's not? Are we willing to stand and live and have our homes following the Lord in these last days? Well, the nations were angry. But you know what? Even though God's plan is a righteous plan, it will be hated by many. Can I ask you, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the Lord Jesus? Are you going to follow him? You know, I have in my notes here, I have another scripture. I'd Oh boy, I have a couple here, but let me go to two more really quick, okay? Just hang with me. We kind of had a little technical glitch at the beginning, so let's go to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, in chapter 1. I want you to see what the scripture says, talking about the return of Christ to rule and reign, just like the passage we've been studying. And it says here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "And to you who were troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe." So, you know, whose side are we on? The Lord will judge. We can know that. God will judge the wicked. We can see the wicked seemingly in many ways getting away, we might say, scot-free. But they're not. God will hold them accountable. You can rest assured of that. Boy, I sure hope our legal system does some things. And I hope we can have some justice back in our land. Yes, absolutely. But you know what? God will hold them accountable. There's no question about that. And it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you know what? Whose side are you on? God has not given us the responsibility of judging the world. God hasn't given us the responsibility of bringing punishment to the world. God has given us the responsibility of bringing the hope of the gospel to sin-bound souls so that they can escape the wrath to come. That's our job, to share the love of Christ, because he does love, he does care, and he is a good God, and that's why he will judge wickedness, because he is good. One day, he will rid the globe of evil. One day, in eternity, the place of heaven is a place where sin will not be. You know, we all have a choice to make. Joshua in chapter 24 said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." How is it with you, friend? How is it with you? Let's notice the last verses. We'll more or less just read them, but the last verses, verse 18 there, Revelation 11, tells us that the nations were angry and thy wrath is come, God's wrath, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. You know, God will deal with the evil. And you know, the destruction that's talked about here, the destruction of the earth, destroy them which destroy the earth, this isn't talking about those who burn excessive amounts of fossil fuels or some crazy thing like that. This is talking about those who live corruptly. Those who have despised God's law and who live wickedly. Boy, I tell you what, if you take the time after a little later on today, turn to Genesis 6 and read about, beginning in verse 5, for example, of how the Lord saw the wickedness in Noah's day, that it was great in the earth, and the thoughts of everybody's heart was evil continually, and it grieved the Lord. And he notes there two times, I believe it is, he notes the violence of the people. They were violent, and that's what grieved, what's one thing that grieved God, is that the hatred and the violence of the people. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked with God, and he believed God, and God told him to build the great ark, and God provide deliverance for those who believed him, Noah and his family. You know what? God is in control. His plans will march forward as he has promised. Verse 19 in the close of the chapter says that the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. We see the glimpse in this awesome scene, in this awesome announcement, when God is preparing, heaven is preparing to descend to the earth, to take control. And we see the temple of God opened and the holy place where we have the Ark of the Testament, which is another word for testament is covenant. God is remembering his law. He's remembering the mercy seat, the blood that was sprinkled upon that mercy seat. And God is remembering he is faithful to keep his promise, his covenant with his people. Are you under that covenant? Have you come by the way of the cross? Have you trusted Christ? Thank you so much for your attention this morning and a lot in these few verses. But you know what? God does love you. And God does care. And we need to draw near to him in these days, recognizing his plan is perfect and we can trust him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your great love to us. Thank you for what you've opened to us in your word here this morning. I pray that you would help each of us to make right choices because of what we've heard, that we would respond with trust, and that you would give us the peace we need in any trials we're facing. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray for those, if there are those listening who do not know the Lord Jesus, I pray that they would recognize the great need to call on Jesus today, to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. Oh Lord, there's no middle ground. You either know the Lord and are on his side, or you are apart from Christ, yet in your sin. Lord, I pray that you would encourage this church. I pray that you would strengthen us and help us to be faithful in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.